As we open up John 8 and verse 12, we must remember that we are still camping in Jerusalem. We're still camping in Jerusalem. I was away last week at Juniper Hill camping with the rain and much. Wasn't a Storm Kathleen. I can pick them. I really can. Storm Kathleen or it had landed, and the wee man from Juniper Hill came round and the luminous vest and all, and told us, "You'll have to take in that awning." Well, I had taken. It must have been. It was the first time I'd put it up, and it was about a couple of hours, and I did not look forward to having to take this thing down, and the wind's starting to pick up. Well, it was a nice time away, as holidays are, a time away, a change of pace and scenery, as it were. Now, the people of Israel were camping too, and not in Juniper Hill in the caravan, but in the city of Jerusalem, of course, with makeshift tents. And they were there for a week-long festival of the Feast of the Tabernacles. I suspect the weather was better, most definitely. But like any holiday, it was a joyful time. It was a time out of the usual, a change of pace for them. And a time that the people of Israel spent annually where they were particularly reminded of what the Lord had done for them in the rescue from Egypt, and his sustaining them through the desert. Quoted before, the rabbi said of this festival, "He who has not seen the joy of the place of water drawing has never seen joy in his life joy." That's how happy, that's how festive a time this was in Jerusalem. It was a big claim, it was a big party, and a happy celebration of what the Lord had done for them, his grace, his mercy, his salvation to them, a people. And we recall that Jesus had gone. Remember, his brothers didn't want him to go, and his brothers did want him to go. He didn't want to go at that particular time. He went on his own, and he made his presence felt, as it were. He began teaching with authority. And part of his teaching in helping the people to understand who he was to link what they were seeing in that joyful festival with all the rites that went on there, with the water drawing. He was trying to link what they were doing with whom he was, with him as the gracious ultimate fulfillment of those things. So when the priests were called, when the priests were pouring out the water, the people were singing God's praise from the Psalter. Jesus states that he is the one to quench their thirst. He is the one who promises living water. And this morning, Jesus speaks to them again. We see that in verse 12. He spoke to them again. It's the same context, same time. And he says to them here, he is the light of the world. And the context of this is that at that festival, at that great time of celebration, along with the water drawing, there were some other things that went on. And at nighttime, particularly, at the evening, at the temple, there was the lighting of these four great lamps in the temple's court of women. And the people would have gathered round to see these four great lamps lit up. And they would have gathered with their own little candles or torches, probably. And the Levite choirs would start up and singing and playing, and the people would dance and join in the songs of praise. And this would have gone on well into the evening time. And Jerusalem itself was said to have glown. It would have glown in the dark, as it were, with the light from the temple. That it would have been a mighty scene from all around. People could have seen Jerusalem and the light coming up from it. I recall being in Jerusalem during my, when I was training for ministry, and we got the chance to head out. I've spoken of it before, and I do recall at nighttime the light, the spotlights, and I suppose they had lit up on the Temple Mount. But to see it in those days, without streetlights or light pollution, it must have been a tremendous sight indeed for the Jews and all the nations, the light. And in such a context, Jesus states in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. We know this phrase well. We sing it. We sing of Christ as the light of the world. We've learned this as a memory verse from our earliest days. But don't let the familiarity of the verse blind you to the context of whenever Jesus said it. It's an amazing thing to say in the context of the great lamps of the temple and the people praising the Lord, the Lord, the one who was their light and their salvation, and of Jerusalem shining out to the surrounding lands. Jesus says he's the one Isaiah prophesied of, the light to the Gentiles, the true light, the light of the world. This is the second I am in John, and it reminds us of the prologue. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And it echoes, the I am echoes to divine Old Testament significance. You see, he's not just nourishment and bread. He's not just water that quenches a spiritual thirst. He is saying here that he is the Lord from Psalm 27, the Lord, my light and my salvation. That the temple lights that were all lit up and whatnot, and those torches that they were carrying, they would all pass away. They would fade away. But he is the true shining light of the world. As God told Moses, I am who I am. So very God, very man states here before these people, I am. Divine significance. I am the light of the world. Even thinking deeper about this, here's one who is with the Father and the Spirit at the genesis of it all and said, what was it said? Let there be light. And there was light. And the light was good. Our son, I was kind of sharing with the little ones a wee bit, it's a wondrous thing. It hurtles through space. It sheds off energy upon the solar system. And as a third planet out, we are perfectly placed, are we not, to not be too far away that we're cold, or not to be too close that we're boiling up. Perfectly placed in the wisdom of God, that the sun would be that shining light onto this world. But in Christ, there's something even more to be desired. He is something even brighter than our sun. He is the shining light of the world. He is the shining light that shines brighter than the sun. The only source of lasting light and salvation. Instead of we've been reading through it, haven't we, of Revelation. I know you maybe we pick in and out of some of the phrases as we've been reading through Revelation, but it said, of course, of the new heavens and the new earth, there's no need of a sun. The Lord is their light. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And there's a consequence, isn't there? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As the Israelites followed the pillar of cloud through the wilderness, who is to be followed here? Christ is to be followed. You know, there's many that follow varying different lights in this world. There's many that think that they've got the light. Many phony, fake salesmen are trying to offer you the light. I've got the answer for your life. I know what you need. But where do they lead? Well, they lead into darkness, away from the true life. Here is Christ this morning. I am the light of the world, the shining light that you need, the one to whom and fully you must give your life now. It's a claim that doesn't go unchallenged. Sure, doesn't the Pharisees say, well, they question Jesus. You make this massive claim. You say that you're the light of the world. Well, why do you have the authority to make such a claim? And they bring up a previous point from chapter 5 and verse 31, where Jesus said that he was speaking nothing more, nothing less than what the Father gave him to say. And they try to catch him out in a judicial point. Speaking of, you know, do you have another witness? But they're missing out what Christ is saying here. They're trying to judge according to human standards, the flesh. But who was before them? Well, who was before them was one who was very God, very man. He does not match up, though, with what they want him to be. They want him to be just another upstart. They want to look at Jesus and say, you're just the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Yet here is one who is from the Father, who is going to the Father, who gives light on the matter that they cannot see. They don't know where he's from. They don't know where he's going. They're bound by the fallen flesh. And Jesus appeals to them upwards. He calls upon the only witness that he could call upon in this case, the Father himself, who bears witness about the Son, the true shining light of the world. And that does not go down well with the Pharisees, does it? They insult our Lord. They say, well, where is your Father? Verse 19. Where is your Father? They know he's referring to God, but they can't admit the truth of what Christ is saying. They're caught up and they want to believe what they think in their own heads is true. That Jesus is just a man, a dangerous man. But they cannot see what is actually true in the world. They cannot see that here he is, the light of the world. And in their entrapment, well, nobody lays a hand on him, that his time has not come. You know, I think about Christ here, and I think about the shining light that he is. And there are still so many like the Pharisees of verse 13. When confronted by the shining light of the world, of the Lord Jesus Christ, they turn away. You know, the great sin of so many in this age is they cannot differentiate between what is true about the world and what they want to be true. Let me say that again. They cannot differentiate between what is true about the world and what they want to be true about the world. In other words, they assume they're always right in their heads. We live in a time when so many of us go about in our own wee heads and we think we're right. And the world's either right and true when it agrees with us, or it's obviously wrong and screwed up if it doesn't. Yet, when you consider this shining light, the one who says, I am the light of the world, it jars. It jars with what you want to be true. You know, in your head, you've been content, maybe you've been coming along here for many years, and you're content to say, well, Jesus Christ, he's just a man. Or, Jesus Christ, he just does not matter to me at all. And you assume that is right in your head. Yet you are in your darkness and you're thinking. Because the reality is, the world, he shines upon the world. He is the true light. And he shines and dispels darkness. And there has to be a reckoning. There has to be a reckoning. This testimony of Christ in this book, the Word of God, is either right or it's wrong. But friends, the Bible speaks truth. The testimony of Christ is the true testimony. And you in your head, you have to figure this out. You have to wonder, am I going to be content this morning to remain in darkness? Am I content to say, well, everything I do and say is right, and all the problems are caused by someone else? The Pharisees are pathetic here, I think. They want to be the hero of their own story. And they refuse the evidence before them. Because the change would, if they accepted who Christ was, they would mean that they would affect their status in society. And two, they also can't disentangle what they want to be true versus what is actually true in the shining light of Christ before them. There are people still, this morning, don't want to allow the shining light of Christ to pierce their hearts for fear of what the warmth of forgiveness of sin and a new life will mean for their old life. Let me say, nobody who truly believes who will wish to go back to darkness. And there's still people today unable to differentiate between they want to be true of Christ as one who is no Savior at all and who he actually is as the true light of the world. And Jesus continues to reason with them. And we see this narrow light here, the narrow way. The light that Christ gives to the world, it shines out and it's bright enough that the gospel has been proclaimed to all. It leaves all without excuse. But yet there's a division, there's a narrowness. The light of the world cuts between those who believe in him and those who will die in their sin. You see that here in this next little start of verse 21. He says that I'm going away and you'll seek me and you will die in your sin. See how this narrow light tells us straight to those unbelieving Jews. He's going away, that he will die. He will go to his Father. He will die, he will rise, he will go to his Father. And no doubt they'll be glad to be rid of him. You see how Christ predicts that they'll look for him. You will seek me. That is to say, they are seeking and they are looking for a Messiah. They are refusing the evidence of the one who is before them, and they're going to keep looking for a Messiah, preferring in their heads seeking a future Messiah. And for that, what does Jesus say will happen? You will die in your sin. Note that singular there. See the singular? Sin. What is that particular sin? That particular sin is unbelief, rejecting Christ. And that particular sin multiplies, of course, into multiple sins. We see that in verse 24. Jesus tells them that they will die in their sins. Unless, and the condition, what's the condition of verse 24? Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless they believe that Jesus is I am, unless they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the divine Savior, the bread of life, the light of the world, the one he claims to be. And they ask even more then, who are you? And Jesus tells them again what he's been telling them from the beginning. It's all true. He is the Word of God. He speaks that which he receives from the Father. It's all too much, isn't it? These religious leaders, they cannot discern or understand. In verse 27, they did not understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. As bright and shining as the Lord Jesus Christ is to us here this morning, there's a great warning for you and me, a great warning and a great danger concerning the narrow light. You will seek me. But they miss the Lord and they die in their sin. That's painful to hear. Because maybe there are those here who profess to be religious, who even to seek the Lord, maybe even once followed him, knowing something of the blessing. Yet today, you seek him in vain. Your hearts are not touched. You do not believe. In truth, prefer the world rather than one who is not of this world. Love sin more and do not want to believe, do not fully trust. It's evident from your life. Seek him for a while, may even come to church, but then fall away, get distracted. Love sin more than striving to put it to death. And at the heart, like these Pharisees, there's an unbelief, and worse, an attitude that can result in people thinking themselves all right, maybe even thinking themselves okay for their meeting of their Maker. What they want in their head does not bear out in what is true in the world. It's a seeking in vain. And the words of Christ echo today. You will die in your sin. Many might seek the Savior, but you'll not find him. And will not be going to where he goes. It is a painful word. It's a word that ought to sharpen us. It's also a word that allows me to say, it need not be so. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Today is a day of grace. Call upon him while you may. I have been here over 8 years now. This is my ninth. I'll be 9 years in September. And we have many dear saints. Many dear saints here. And many who have come to follow the Lord even in this time. Yet also some who are religious, who attend, but have not believed, have not come forward to trust in Christ. Profess him, friend, this morning. Profess him now before us. Join in membership. We read all those kind of conditions at the start and planned it this way, but kind of forgotten that I had to read para 175 about all those requirements about this and that. That's the Presbyterian Church, and that's right and proper for voting members. But you know the only one requirement I want from you here this morning? I want to hear you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting upon him as your Savior and your Master. And if you do that, I promise you, you come to Christ in such a true, with a true heart and a humble spirit, he in no way will cast out. He will receive you. And it can never be said of you, what does it say here? It'll never be said of you then, you've died in your sin. Rather, your Master will have borne them. And borne them for you at the cross. You'll rise with him. End that religiosity. And let light shine upon the narrow path of Christ. It's a narrow path, a narrow light, and it shines towards the cross. Those are the final two verses in verse 28, 29, and 30. Jesus said to them, when you have the Son, lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Shines towards the cross. The Son of Man will be lifted up as a bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. There in that instrument of, as Martin took us through it at Easter, so poignantly, that instrument of Roman cruelty. There the R for the Son of Man came to be glorified in accordance with His Father's will. Four times in this passage, Jesus states that He is sent by the Father. What a life of holiness and perfection He lived. That the bonds of our slavery may be broken when He is lifted up. Now, while these so-called religious folk, these Pharisees, did not understand or believe, I love the end of the passage, or the end of this little section here, the discourse. Verse 30. As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. There are many who trusted this light of the world. I read these two verses graciously. They trusted. They're not perfect. I mean, we'll see that in the verses ahead. Next week, actually, is Jesus points to the abiding in His word to be His disciples. Yet here they are. They do not fully perceive the cross, yet they hear Him. They believe His word. They believe Him, the light of the world. And the Lord alone knows the hearts that are redeemed. Is that you today? Can you number among verse 30? The many who believed in Him. There's much you don't perceive. There's much a mystery. Yet it isn't enough that Christ died for me, that Christ rose again and forgives me and calls me to this new life. Lay hold of Christ. He is the trusted light. He's the trusted light of the world. We've been through a lot these recent weeks, and perhaps this light of Christ dimmed in your vision or suffered darkness crouching in. Yet Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our trusted light, believers. Our narrow, our shining, our trusted light through the wilderness. And He does not leave us nor forsake us. Where He goes, we will go. And He has not left us alone. Verse 29, He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. It's true for the Son. It's true for us. It's the Father and the Son have sent the Spirit. I've not left us alone. I've not left us alone. My friends, this morning we're going to sing in just a moment's time. I'll leave us with it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wondrous face. The things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray, shall we?